Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to look very briefly at 2 Kings chapter 4. You'll find it on page 363 of your pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 38. Story from the life of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 38. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. And then a man came from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But his servant said, "What? Shall I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Beloved, notice here clearly the power of God to provide for hungry people, to meet the needs of those who are desperate and who are dire. Notice the saving power of God on display. Turn over to Luke chapter 9, and we will see a similar story, where once again God's power is displayed in his mercy, in healing, in saving, in teaching, in feeding. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9. It's on page 1016 in your pew Bibles. And I'm going to start the reading in verse 7 and read down through verse 27. So Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, reading down through verse 27. Hear again the word of the Lord. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened, as he was praying alone, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And some say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Amen. My mother had 5 sons, no daughters, and she was not going to wait on us hand and foot. She distributed chores among us, and week after week disciplined us and drilled us to do our chores. And there are a few chores I despised as much as cleaning the bathroom. And I remember very vividly the one experience where I was dawdling and avoiding and circumnavigating my responsibilities, till at last my mother corralled me and drugged me off to the bathroom to do my duty. She walked me into the bathroom and said, See there? The cleaning chemicals, the supplies that you need to do this job. There's the scrub brush. There's the Brillo pad. There's the supplies for the shower, the supplies for the sink, the supplies for the toilet. It's all here. I have provided everything you need. Do your job. As she was walking away, I mumbled under my breath, most disobediently, You've provided everything but the desire. Moms have very good hearing. I heard threading through the hallway, echoing into the tile of the bathroom. I can provide desire as well. I cleaned the bathroom. Beloved, we have a text before us in which our Savior provides everything we need to do our duty, to serve one another in His name, including and especially the desire. He gives us the tools to serve one another, but He also gives us here in this text the heart to serve one another. For the gospel truth before us this morning is that Jesus provides everything you need, especially Himself. Especially Himself. He provides you with His love, with His life, with His righteousness, with His death and His resurrection. He gives to you freely everything you need. So share it. So share those treasures, those riches of Christ with one another. Enjoy them together. Now let's look at our text a little bit this morning and consider how this unfolds. And our text comes out in 2 parts. You'll notice, once again, the bulletin, if you guys are one of those faithful bulletin readers, the text listed there is verses 1 through 17. Last week I preached verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to preach them again. You've heard that. But I was going to stop at verse 17. And as I began to read and study the text, I realized that there's actually a parallel, a sense of symmetry. Notice at the beginning of our passage in verse 7, Herod hears a report. And the report specifically is that Jesus is perhaps John the Baptist, Elijah, or some other prophet raised from the dead. Someone who was dead, but is now alive. If you flip over into the middle of our passage, you will see that Jesus gets the same report in verses 18 and 19. He asks his disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And I think Luke is putting together two parallel experiences, beginning with the report, the false report, of who Jesus is. In verse 7, Herod gets this false report because of what is happening in verses 1 through 6. The 12 apostles, the disciples, have been sent out by Jesus to preach and to heal. Their ministry is so effective that the towns and the villages begin to buzz and hum. Who are these men who heal, who cast out demons, who preach the kingdom? And as these men grow in fame, the word begins to pulse in the palace of Herod. And he hears again and again, someone's disciples are performing amazing feats. Someone's disciples are preaching with authority. And Herod says, "Who is this someone?" And the crowd say, "John the Baptist, come again." And Herod says, "I don't like that idea. I took his head once. I don't want to do it again." Herod is not happy about the prospect that a man he beheaded has come back from the dead. And some others will come and say, "No, it is Elijah. Do you remember in Malachi how the prophet promised Elijah would come?" And then others have said, "It's some other prophet of old come back from the dead." The power that is so on display by Jesus' disciples is so great and so awe-inspiring that the people begin to suspect someone has been raised from the dead. This is what they think Jesus is. Herod is skeptical about John, and he seeks to see Jesus. Who is he? I want him to come. I want to see him face to face and discover his identity. Have you discovered his identity? Is he someone come from the dead? Yes, but not yet in Luke 9. Is he a great prophet of old? No, indeed. He is the hope which that prophet looked to. He is not John reborn. He is the one of whom John said, "I am not worthy to untie his sandals." He is the one greater than John who winnows with fire and with the Spirit. Is he Elijah? Come again. No, he is the one to whom Elijah looked. He is the Savior Elijah promised and foreshadowed, typified in his very life. He is greater than John, greater than Elijah, greater than all the prophets of old. For he is the one those prophets preached. For he is the one for whom those prophets longed. Is this how you see Jesus? Is this your Jesus? The one you desire, the one for whom you long. This great promised one who has finally come into the world, who has taken our flesh and our blood so that he might also take our sin. Do you see him as such a Savior, so glorious? Well, surely one who comes into the world with so much power and so much majesty would be one hard to reach. Have you guys ever tried to contact your congressman? Have you guys ever heard back from your congressman? Have you ever written to your favorite author? When I was in elementary school, we wrote to Stan and Jan Berenstain, the Berenstain Bears, or Berenstain, or whatever part of the country you're from. And they wrote back months later. But we did get a letter from them. I once wrote to Stephen Bly. Does anybody know who that is? Yeah, children's author from way, yeah, anyway. And he wrote back months and months later. But Jesus is not even as inaccessible as that. Though he comes into the world with far surpassing glory and majesty than any congressman or author, yet he is reachable and touchable. For immediately, as this rumor is spilling around Galilee, the disciples come scurrying back to Jesus, and they report to him what wonders has gone on. And Jesus says, come away with me. Let's rest. Let's go on a retreat. Let's go to some deserted and abandoned place. Do you notice that God's idea of a vacation usually involves a desert or a wilderness? He wants a honeymoon with the nation of Israel. He's brought her up out of Egypt to be his bride. I know just the place for a honeymoon. Are you listening, young couples? Let us spend 40 years in the wilderness getting to know one another. This is Jesus' plan in verse 10. Come, let us go away privately to a deserted place. Let us be alone in the wild where we may enjoy one another. Lydia and I have been watching the National Parks series by Ken Burns. John Muir and Theodore Roosevelt, they got this idea. Let us go away into the wild and be alone together. This is an exciting opportunity for exhausted disciples to go and rest with Jesus. But in verse 11, the multitudes learn about it, and they go running around the Sea of Galilee into the wild. They join them there, and in verse 11 it says, and Jesus received them. And he welcomes them. Thousands of them come spilling into the wild to invade his private retreat. And Jesus receives them. He is warm and welcoming. He is accessible and available. He says, come on in. And he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. And he says, the kingdom of God is not some far off heavenly dream. The kingdom of God is here in the wilderness. It is in me, the King, who can be touched, who can be reached, who will listen to you and speak to you face to face. The kingdom of God is among men in flesh. And he heals those in need of healing. He stretches out those hands and he touches their skin. He speaks the authoritative word and they are healed. Who is this Jesus? Do you know? He is the welcomer of sinners. He is the receiver of the sick. He is the lover of the wounded and the hurting. He is the one with open arms. He is the one saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you healing and peace. Who is this Jesus? Do you know? Do you know him as your healer? As your teacher, as the one who has brought you into the family of God. This is the kind and loving Jesus before us. But Jesus does not expect that such generous hospitality should remain with him alone. No. In the next verse, as the sun is setting on the horizon, as the crowds are still milling about, and seemingly having no desire to go home and eat dinner or go to bed, the disciples at last have to go to Jesus and say, can we cut off the teaching? Can we bring a healing to the end? You need to send these people on their way. They need to go find some place to lodge. They need to go find some food to eat. They need to go find hospitality somewhere. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. I am not the only one here in the wild. And I am not the only one who should be welcoming. You, my disciples, you should give them something to eat. You should show the kindness that I have shown you. You should extend the welcome to strangers that I have extended to you. The hospitality that you have received from Jesus, you should give to others. They look around and say, rightly, we cannot do this. We cannot do this. Have you guys ever found that place in the scriptures where you're reading through and you're passing through the pages and you come across a sentence and it says, you need to do this. And you go, I can't do that. Have you ever been in that situation where you're talking with your parents, when you're talking with your pastor, and you're pouring out all the problems and the frustrations and fears of your heart? And they look at you so lovingly and say, you need to do this. And you say, I can't do that. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And 5,000 men. We didn't bother counting the women and children. We just counted the men and it was 5,000. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we have. And in those words, the disciples have committed the gravest error the church can make. We look in the pews and we look in the pulpit and we say, this is all we have. Is that all we have? Is not the one who calms the storm standing in front of them? Is not the one who raises the dead standing in front of them? Is not the one who makes the mute speak, the deaf hear, the lame walk standing in front of them? They extend their meager offering and they say, this is all we have. And Jesus smiles sweetly. No, it is not. For you have Christ. For the beating heart of hospitality is not the riches of the larder, not the fullness of the pantry, but the sufficiency of Christ. Have you ever found your food supply insufficient? And you say, I just don't have enough. I can't bring you in. Do you not have Jesus? Is he not all the riches in the world to you? Is he not able to multiply from a few things an abundance for many? This is precisely what he does in our text. He says to them, make them sit down in 50s. I want them to be orderly and organized. I want them all to sit down. And as they do, he takes the bread. And looking up into heaven, he blesses the bread. He then breaks the bread and gives it to his disciples. Those are the verbs that Luke uses in our passage. Takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. Have you heard these verbs before? On the third Lord's Day of every month in this congregation. This is what Christ does on the night in which he is betrayed in the upper room with his disciples. This is what Christ does that night on the road to Emmaus with those 2 disciples of his resurrection. He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and he gives it to his disciples. Out of the sacrifice of Christ, out of his giving of himself, comes the treasures and riches needed for hospitality. Have we Jesus, then we have whatever we need to serve one another. We can be servants in the servant. We can be sons in the son. We can be kings in the king. It is out of his riches that comes our wealth. It is out of his giving. The disciples say, we can't feed them. And you and I may rightly say, we cannot minister to them. And then Christ comes this morning and preaches to us. And Christ says to us, but I can. And I can use you to do it. And I can empower you to do it. My strength is in you, in your weakness. Now that is the flow of our first part of our passage. where we see clearly not only the power of Christ to welcome, to love, and to feed, but we see him use the hands of the disciples to do it. Notice in verse 16 that he gives it to the disciples to set before the multitude, and then they collect 12 baskets of leftovers. This abundance of leftovers, this riches, this fullness that they could not have imagined. They didn't think there was enough. I come from a family that every time we serve a meal, we never think there's enough. And there's always like one more dish that has to be prepared just in case. And Jesus is always supplying a superabundance. There is always plenty in the household of God for the disciples to share. If we get our riches from Jesus, we always have riches to share. He is our source of all goodness. And so it is in verse 18 that when Jesus is finally alone with his disciples, when he finally has that privacy that he sought, having fed the crowds, they go away. We don't know why or how. Jesus is there in verse 18, finally alone and praying. He asks them, "What did that crowd that I just fed think about who I am? What do they believe is happening here in the wilderness of Bethsaida?" And they answer, as Herod had heard earlier, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." Once again, Jesus is presented with this rumor, as Herod had been presented. But we know for well that this is not the case. It is not the dead come again. And so does Peter. Peter understands that it is not the dead that has been raised, not yet. But rather, it is God himself who has anointed him. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "The Christ of God." You are the one anointed. You are the one chosen. You are the one those prophets preached. You are the one who comes and satisfies, the one who fills us and meets our every need. You are the one who keeps the promises of God and brings them to their goal and their end. This is who you are. But who do you say he is? Who do you, dear ones, say he is? For it is one thing for Peter to understand aright his identity. It is another thing for you to know what Peter has said. But it is something else entirely. For you to know in your own life, "I have leaned on Christ and I have found him strong. I have come to Christ hungry and I have been filled. I have come to Jesus thirsty and gone away quenched." Is this who you say he is? Is he your joy, your satisfaction, your riches? And are you sharing it with others? Here, Jesus turns and strictly warns them, "Don't share this." Of all the urging in the text to share, we have here this one place where he says, "No, no, don't share." He warns them and commands them, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone you figured it out. You've cracked the code. You figured out the riddle. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the promised keeper, the one in coming and fulfillment of all of God's covenant. Don't tell anybody." And then he gives them a reason why. "I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be killed. And I must be raised. There is work I must do. There is important and difficult work I must do. So I need you to keep this secret for a little while." We may be wondering, why is keeping the secret so essential to him fulfilling his mission? I don't know. Don't question him. He knows what he's doing. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Keep this secret, do not share it, for I have come to suffer and to die. I have come to serve the sinners, to be a sacrifice for them. I must fulfill this mission. I cannot be delayed from it. I cannot be redirected. I am not yet ready to be exalted. I must first suffer and die." And as marvelous as it is that Christ, of such warmth and of such love and of such welcome, should now proclaim that his mission is to be crucified, he then turns to his disciples and says, and guess what? You know how back in the wilderness when the crowd was with us, I was showing them hospitality and welcoming them as they invaded my private escape? As I was yet warm and joyful at their presence on my doorstep? And then I turned to you and said, "Join me. Be hospitable with me. Share my riches with others." So too, Jesus here says, "Share my cross. Share the burden of my sacrifice. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." How many times must you live for one another and not yourself? Daily. Husbands, how many times must you die for your wife and give up your life for her well-being? Daily. We are called to love one another in a daily, self-sacrificing way. If we are to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, then we must not save our own lives. We must not live for ourselves, but rather give freely of all that we have been entrusted with. We are servants, stewards, who should finish this race and finish this world, having distributed every ounce of energy, all our wealth and time, to the glory of Christ and the well-being of others. There is no treasure that we should wish to hold till the grave, but rather we should enter it joyful and naked, knowing we have given everything for the well-being of others. For this is what Christ has done for us. He has not considered his life worth keeping, that life that was sinless, that life that was perfect and righteous, that life that surpassed our lives. Yet how much more should we consider our lives something to be sacrificed, something to be given for one another? And Jesus holds out then this hope. There at the end, he appends this courage to build us up, that we would love one another generously, that we would give away and share freely all the riches he's given us. For he says, if you are ashamed of me, if you are too embarrassed to give away what you have, if you are too ashamed to live in the riches and poverty of Christ, I will be ashamed when I come in my glory and my Father's and my angels. You notice how he heaps them up one after another? When I come in my glory, if that wasn't overwhelming enough. And by the way, I'll be coming in my Father's glory too. And you know what? All the angels as well. There will be such surpassing glory, such sweet consolation. What do you have in this life that can be compared with a moment of glory? What fullness do you have in this life, of which you could not be emptied for all the riches that are with Christ in the heavenly places? Indeed, I tell you the truth. Some of you are standing here, and the kingdom will come while you're still standing. The glory is near. This life is not long. Eternity is just around the next turn of the page. Here is Christ in splendor, ruling and reigning now. Here he is proclaiming his gospel in the assembly to say to us, have heart, love openly. You wake up tomorrow and you say, one more day? One more day with these kids? One more day at this job? And Jesus says, yes. One more day, one more sacrifice, One more cut to the idol of selfishness. One more blow to the idol of myself. Because Christ is closer and closer and closer and closer. And the more empty I am of myself and my glory, the sooner I receive his riches, the abundance of his strength and his peace. The story has been told many times in our circle. There were the missionaries who went to South Africa. The leader there, Jim Elliot. Does anyone remember his famous quote? "He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Beloved, our Jesus is worth every tear. Our Jesus is worth every gift, every heartache. One more hour serving each other. One more act of kindness and generosity. One more moment of service and of love. For Jesus is worth it all. For Jesus has provided all that we give away. Jesus has met our every need. Out of his generosity, we have something to share with others. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the goodness that you have shown us in Christ, for his great riches. We thank you that he has met our every need and multiplies among us his riches in kindness. Father, forgive us for being a people who simply hoard up the kindness and grace of Jesus and sit there and count our treasure. But instead, O God, turn us outward that the riches of God would spill into our community, into the lives of one another. That we, like our Jesus, would walk in this world expending all our strength and energy for the well-being of one another, for the good of your people, for the reaching of the lost and the saving of those who are in need and far away. Father, strengthen us this week that we would joyfully and generously spend ourselves to the praise of your name and the good of others. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.